Praise God. One of the greatest parts about Sunday school is watching the fruits of your labor. When you get to see these children grow up, we get to see them mature and sprout just like a seed when you plant in your garden in the springtime. And you get to see the results right now. You can go outside the sidewalk and you look over and you can see the tulips starting to shoot up through the ground. And as I watch each one of these young people grow, and I'm so proud of them because I get to watch the fruits and the choices, and I get to watch them interact with each other, and I get to watch them during worship services, and I do look over and I do watch you. And I look for who worships, and I look for who responds to the move of God. And I just, this year I'd asked a couple young people to come and speak and to pray and seek God and just ask God to give them something. And this young lady that's about to come up here right now, she's really been a blessing to Calvary Gospel Church, her and her family. And she has been really tender to God and just hearing the voice of God and just always just wanting to be in the will of the Lord. Amen. So when Brother Rick came to her and asked her, I said, Jada, would you mind saying something? Would you mind praying about, you know, asking God to give you something and sharing it with us here at this? And she just openly, yes, I would. I would love to. So praise God. We're going to give this mic to Sister Jada, and God is giving her a message right now, and we're going to let her share that with us. Amen.
So, as you already know, my name's Jada. I would like to share a short thought with you about how Jesus can help you through all your struggles. Jesus will help you through your hard times if you will let him. He can help you spiritually and physically. Maybe you have anger problems. He can help you spiritually by getting mean thoughts out of your head. This helps you not to be bitter and hateful. These bad thoughts can lead to bad actions and words. He can help you physically by reminding you not to say harmful words and do nice things instead. Harmful words are hurtful and can break friendships and relationships. In conclusion, just remember that Jesus can work it out no matter how bad it is. Thank you.
That was so awesome, Jada. Thank you for sharing that with us. Words of wisdom from the mouth of babes. So if you guys could stand, I would like to read from Joshua 1:7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You can go ahead and be seated. I want to first say thank you to the parents. I don't think we miss the parents for all the driving their kids back and forth for practices, practicing with them at home, teaching them at home. It's awesome, and it makes our jobs easier at Sunday school, for sure. So in that verse, it tells us God commands complete obedience to his law and clearly states that we are not to deter from his word. So I want to share a little story with you. I brought another friend with me this time, a moose. So as my title is, if you give a moose a muffin. So how many of you guys have heard the story, if you give a mouse a cookie? We've all heard that one, right? So there's another story, if you give a moose a muffin. And those of you who have read the story about if you give a moose a muffin, we find out very quickly that that moose wants more than just a muffin, doesn't he? So he finagles his way into a little boy's house by asking for what? A muffin. So the moose goes to the little boy and he says, can I have a muffin? And of course the little boy says, yes. So the little boy gives the moose a muffin, but of course he's not happy with just a muffin. He wants the little boy's mom's homemade jam, because he wants to put it on his muffin. So he didn't just ask anymore for one muffin. Now he wants his mom's homemade jam. And then he eats that. And then, of course, do you think he was done with just one muffin? Absolutely not. He wanted more. He ate all the little boy's muffins, and he ate all the jam. That's not good. He ate all that stuff. Only because the little boy agreed to give him one muffin. Well, that moose was not done. That moose made a mess. And then he was done with all the muffins and he ate all of the jam. So he asked for him to go get some more ingredients to make more muffins. And then he was going to go outside and pick some more jam, some more fruit for whatever jam it is. I forgot the name of it. Blueberries, strawberries, whatever your favorite jam is. So he comes in and he makes a bigger mess. Well, then he decides as he's walking out, you know what? I want to put on a puppet show. So he decides he's going to put on a puppet show. And he needs a sheet to cover his big antlers that are hiding behind the couch. So he asks the little boy for a sheet. So the little boy goes to his mom's room and he gets a white sheet. He puts it over the antlers, and guess what? The antlers and the white sheet are right next to the paint. So he makes a disaster of his mom's sheet. It gets worse after that. And in the end, he still wants what? A muffin and jam. He's a horrible moose. He really is. It's a moose that he let in because of one simple little request for what? A muffin. So I'm going to follow me with that story to a more spiritual story in Joshua 6, 1 through 21. This is where we find out about Jericho, one of the most popular stories in the book of the Bible. And this is where the Israelites are able to take a city by supernatural powers. So God gives Joshua very clear, specific instructions on how Israel is going to take Jericho. The instructions were not normal by any means. It wasn't what everybody else was doing when they went into war and what they went into battle. It was a battle that required complete obedience and trust in God to bring about obedience or victory. So obedience plus trust equals victory. Without the two, you cannot have victory in your life. You see, Jericho wasn't just a half put together city or a flimsy city that was going to just fall over like when we build our Lego cities or a big paper block cities or a sandcastle. It was a major hubbub of the business world back then. It was a very valuable city that needed to be protected. So it had the best. It could withstand a siege for 1 year. 1 year. There was no way that Israel was going to be able to take that city. Israel was a lightweight in the boxing ring when it came to war, but with God. So Joshua was told, take the armed men. Why would God have him take armed men if God is going to take care of the battle? Doesn't make sense. But we do take weapons in for a physical battle. He then tells, after the armed men, you need to line up your seven priests with ram's horns. For those of you that know, I meant to grab it out of Brother Rick's office, but it's a horn from a ram that you actually blow into. It makes an awful sound, in my opinion, but it's what God chose to use. So all seven of those priests had one of these horns. The next thing in line was the ark. The ark was what held God's presence. So we have the physical with the armed men, and then we followed it up with God's presence in that battle. And then the rear guard brought them up. We don't know for sure if all of Israel, so if the women and the children and those that weren't in the military followed, but we know that these were the four sections of what followed. I find it interesting that God did put in the physical and he put in the spiritual. So Israel was given a choice from the beginning to either follow God's word or depend on their own selves. The battle plan was then given to them. They were to march around Jericho one time every day for 6 days. They were not to sing, they were not to talk, they were not to step out of line. The only thing that was to be heard was the ram's horns. That is it. The entire time they walked, the ram's horns were blown. The people of Jericho, I'm sure behind the walls, they were ready to fight. They had their weapons drawn. They were ready to take defense of their city. They were going to fight. They had heard all of these stories. They had heard of God bringing them across the Jericho, the river. They had heard about God bringing them out of Egypt. They had heard about all these wonderful things that God had already done. So they were probably scared. But that quickly diminished, I'm sure, as they watched the Israelites march every day around the city of Jericho. Could you imagine by the third day they were probably like, honey, can you go pop some popcorn? This is kind of funny. This was their comedy relief. They were watching them go around. They probably heckled them. They probably made fun of them. They probably threw things at them. They didn't believe that he was going to be able to do it. They wondered what was going on. But on day 7, God required them to march around 7 times. 6 times around in complete silence. No horns, nothing. Complete silence 6 times around. And I'm sure anybody in Jericho is probably laughing. They probably went to sleep. They probably didn't care. On the 7th time, God told them to blow the trumpets. He told them to shout with a shout of victory. And when that shout of victory went up and when the trumpets blew, those walls came down, came completely down. And we studied this in Sunday school. The walls don't just crumble down. One of the walls actually opens, the ground opens up and the wall falls straight into the ground. We have found the wall, Rahab, where her apartment was. It's still there, pieces of it, where God had said, Rahab, we will save you if you're in your apartment. I call it an apartment, but. So prior to that battle, God had given them more instructions. And he told them, do not take anything from Jericho. Nothing. Don't take anything from the city for themselves. The only things they were commanded to keep was the silver, the gold, and vessels of brass and iron for the house of God. Everything else was labeled cursed, and if taken, would curse the rest of Israel. That's pretty strong. You know, one person could cause an entire nation, an entire camp to be cursed. And, of course, wouldn't you know it? Somebody stole from Jericho. And God was not happy with all of Israel. You may ask, why was God not happy with all of Israel? You may ask, why did God get mad at them for one person's disobedience? The problem was is that all of Israel was in covenant with God as a nation. And when one member transgresses, it affected the entire nation. That's pretty powerful when you think about the impact of that one person's sin. And when we as a church enter into a covenant with God as a body, our actions will affect the rest of our congregation. They will affect the rest of our church family. Joshua unknowingly, he didn't know what Achan had done. So he unknowingly prepared the people of Israel for another battle. And when they went to Ai, the Israelites expected to win, but they had to retreat. And in the process, they lost 36 innocent men because of one man's sin. One man. Israel became discouraged, and Joshua went into mourning over the loss of Ai, over the loss of 36 innocent lives. So God tells him, why? He tells him what he needs to do. He tells him what happened and that hidden sin had affected the whole camp. Private sin or secret sin undermines the whole body of the church. What you allow in your mind, your heart, and your home will affect others. Our desire to hang on to the world will prevent the forwarding of the church, your ministry, and your family. Disobedience brings destruction to the innocent because sin does not just affect the initial sinner. How many innocent lives are lost because I allowed something to remain that God had asked me to leave or to destroy or not even to pick up? When we are faking it, who have we caused to stumble when they were trying to live for God? Or who didn't even give God a chance because of our fake it to make it attitude? God instructed Joshua to tell the Israelites each family and every tribe would be brought before Joshua and the priests the next morning to address the sins. So God had given Achan a window of time to repent before the families would be brought before Joshua. I have a feeling Joshua thought he had nothing to worry about. There was no way Joshua, no way the priest, no way anybody would figure out that he had stolen just a couple items. It was a big city. There's no way that it would have caused the wrath of God to be so powerful on an entire nation. But that's not what happened. As the families, as the tribes came together, and as Achan was brought before Joshua, Joshua says to Achan, "Did you do this?" And Achan admits that he did this. But here's the catch. Achan was not repentant. Achan did not ask for forgiveness. He admitted what he did wrong, but he didn't ask for forgiveness. And God was very clear that if you took this, you would be burned. Your sin would cause you to burn. But the burning obviously didn't faze him. It didn't matter. He wasn't going to admit it. Oh, but wait a minute. Freeze. Time out. Didn't God forgive David, Paul, Moses? Didn't they do some pretty awful things? Weren't they disobedient? But here's the difference. These men were repentant. They asked for forgiveness. When their sin was brought before them, they admitted what they had done wrong, and they asked for forgiveness. Yes, the consequences should have been death. Instead, there were other consequences. So we don't just get away with our sins when we do them, but we avoid death through repentance. So Achan and his entire family and cattle were burned. God was not going to allow their sin to infiltrate the rest of the camp with their sinful attitude. I questioned why God would take the lives of his children and his wife. Didn't make sense to me. They were more than likely an accomplice to Achan's sin. They were probably helping Achan either take it or hide it. Because in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, it says, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." This was one of the laws that was given to Moses from God for the children of Israel. This father, the head of the household, had allowed sin into his home and then was okay with his entire family being a part of that sin. We as parents need to be so careful with what we allow in our homes, especially when we allow our children and our wives or our husbands to participate in that sin. Your child will not lose his soul because of what you have done. But when they follow you and they do what you do, you are guilty for the soul of that child that is lost. As I was writing this, I was so convicted in my heart. This whole thing just really, God, as he was giving it to me every day, piece by piece, it really made me think about what I let in my home. And the way that I speak and the way that I conduct myself. There will be no victory or progression in your life, in your ministry, in your family until we destroy the things we have allowed to enter into our homes and our hearts that are not of God and are in direct violation to his word and is in disobedience to the man of God. I want to share a story with some of you kids of a situation that happened in our home. See, Sister Nicole, for years, probably 20 years, dealt with a spirit of fear. Always, always afraid. Sometime that fear would be so intense that I would freeze. My heart rate would race, and I felt like right there I would have a heart attack. I would leave work, and I would leave late at night, and I would freeze walking to my car. I was so afraid. Brother Rick would try to share things with me that he knew in the spiritual realm that God had shown him, but I was so fearful of even the things of God in the spiritual sense of the enemy, not of God, of the angels, but what the demons could do. I was so scared. I would lay in bed with the covers over me sweating because I was so fearful. And I had finally overcome that fear. It's out of my life, and I thank God for that victory, because I will tell you, fear is not of God. And the Bible is clear of that. And there was a period of time where our children were so fearful. Every night they would just, Mom, I don't want to go to bed. Mom, I don't want to go to bed. Dad, pray for me. I'm scared. Dad, Mom, come on. I don't want to sleep. I don't want to do this. And I'm like, God, I'm not doing this with my kids. I refuse to let the spirit of fear affect my children. I refuse to allow this spirit into their lives. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and Rick and I talked, and we couldn't figure it out. We couldn't figure out where this spirit was coming from. And I walked into my daughter's room one night, and those parents with preteens, you know, the piles up to here through the entire room, you know, one of those days. So I walk in, I'm like, get this stuff picked up. Are you kidding me? Why? What is your problem? I've asked you to clean this room like 10 times this week. And as I'm going through it, I kick off in this pile. I look down and my sight catches a book. And on the front of the book, it's titled Peculiar Children. And it's a picture, an old-fashioned picture of a girl levitating. And I picked up the book and God said, that is your spirit of fear that has been in your home. That spirit was unknowingly invited into my home, and it walked in with that book. So I put the book on the ledge leading out of our home, and I had fallen asleep, and Rick and the kids were watching a movie, and I've never watched a horror movie. I can't even watch anything remotely scary. And I had the most horrific, disgusting nightmare as I laid there. And I woke up with a start, and Rick and the kids were coming upstairs, and I said, Rick, get that book outside. I want it out of my home. We put it outside until Mackenzie could take it back to school. She unknowingly brought that home. But that book brought a spirit into our home. So we have to be so careful. One of the biggest areas that is the hardest for parents and children is the entertainment industry. The world has filled the industry with its agenda, and almost all of these topics are in direct violation to the Word of God. How can we teach our children these are wrong if we allow them in our home and we are entertained by them? How can we teach them they're wrong when we allow the spirits to attach and come in? Philippians 4, verse 8 tells us, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good or of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. Children, your parents have placed strict rules on what you do, what you read, what you watch, and what you listen to, because they are guarding your hearts and ultimately your souls. Some parents have chosen not to immunize their children because they feel strongly they are introducing harmful substances into the children's body that will have lasting implications. And I'm not trying to get political or whatever it may be. On the other side, we have parents who give immunizations to protect against disease entering their children. Both sides of the fence are pretty strong about how they feel, whether it's to give or not to. We should be like these parents and have a strong desire to protect the souls of our children the way the physical is protected. Just like the parents who have chosen not to introduce foreign substances into their child's body, we should also protect our children from the foreign substances of the world. The things of this world we keep hidden in our home include movies, TV shows, magazines, music, books, sorcery, witchcraft, promiscuity, and foul language. Now, am I saying all movies are bad, all TV shows are bad, all books are bad? I'm not saying that. But there are things that are bad, and probably 90% of them are, and contain things that God would not appreciate. Romans 1:32. Should have marked my Bible here. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do the same. So when we watch them, we are just as guilty as the person committing them. How do we avoid this pit trap? How do we avoid it? We model how to live for God as we follow Him. So you model for your children. You mirror God's love to them by loving Him in word and in action. You mentor your children as you teach them about God's word and in His ways. Injecting them with God's ways and His word keeps them from the things of the world. I have three questions as I close today. If we could all stand. What have you allowed to remain that God has asked you to leave behind, to destroy, or to not even pick up? What fences have been placed years ago that we are trying to move? What we allow to remain may become the stumbling block for the next generation. The things of the world are the things of the world and will always be the things of the world. There is no new sin under the world, under the sun, none. It just presents itself in different ways. It's sly, it's sneaky. So we have to pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it talks about praying without ceasing, to be completely steadfast and stayed upon God in all of our thoughts and everything that we do, everything we read, everything we say, everything we do. So as you think about what I've said, you know, I feel like it's for somebody. And if not, I know it was for me. And it put some things in check in my life and in my home. And I pray that you have been touched. And I pray that if there's anything in your home, anything that you're not sure of, anything you're struggling with, anything that you're questioning, bring your family up front. Pray with your family. Pray that God restores your family. Pray that God restores what you have allowed in. And I ask that you would come forward if you want the Holy Ghost. We have children here. We have adults here that don't have the Holy Ghost. We have altar workers that will pray with you. For those little ones that are here that don't, even adults that don't know what the Holy Ghost is God's Spirit coming and living inside of you. And when you speak in tongues, after you repent, after you clean out your heart, after you get all the dirtiness out, God will move inside of your heart. His Spirit would move in. And the evidence of that is that you speak in a different language that you don't understand. And He goes with you wherever you are. You become the temple. And those that need a healing, I know they're up here also for that. I'm going to let Brother Rick take over from here.
Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm excited to see our children coming forth, but man, we need to stand strong in this message too. Because the seeds that we're allowing in our homes, these are the things that are going to affect the generations to come. Amen. This was a good message Sister Nicole had. The Bible says that whatsoever thou sowest, that's what you're going to reap. And Jesus was very specific when he was talking about the cornerstone in the Bible. See, when we build a house, we don't look for just any lumber. We don't look for the weak trees, but we look for the strong trees. And sometimes we allow things to come in our homes. Sometimes we allow, and we're all guilty at times, things like pride. How many times have we sat there and argued about something, or we had to have our way just because we kept pushing for something so petty, so stupid? But when we just, after the smoke is cleared and the dust is settled, we have to say to ourselves, really? Was that really what? No. Those are attacks from the enemy. We need to allow ourselves to rise up above that. So if you're here today and you're here with your loved one, let's gather our loved ones together. Let's gather our families together and let's pray. Come on, families, we need you. We need to bind together in Jesus' name. We need to bind together and rebuke those things from our home. We need to build our homes on the foundations of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah. Jesus is here today, hallelujah. He has something special for each one of you here today. Praise God, praise God. Oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. It's so easy to receive it. Just come forth. Hallelujah. Just come forth and lay it at his feet. Just submit to him and say, God, I give this to you. I don't know what to do with this mess. Maybe it's so out of control that you just feel like you don't know how to present it to God. This is so dirty, disgusting. God, you don't even want this. But Jesus said, come. Come and give it to me. And I have something for you, he said. I'll trade you. I'll take your nasty and I'll give you something good. And he will take that thing. And the Bible says that he will cast it far away, as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lift your hands. Cry out to the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Set that example for your young people. Set that example for your children. Hallelujah. Speak words of encouragement into their lives. Hallelujah.